In Acts chapter 1, the word of God tells us this. So when they had come together, they asked him, verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? The disciples are trying to figure out, now what? All right, Christ has died on the cross. He rose from the grave. And now he's getting ready to return to heaven. And he says, they're looking at going, now what? What's the plan? Everyone's wanting to know, what is the next chapter of the story going to look like? And I love what Jesus said. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, you don't even need to worry about that right now because you have a mission to accomplish. He goes on, but you will receive power. In other words, he's saying, you are going to have the power of God on your life, on your ministry. So he said, it's not even winter in your own authority to know that. He says, but you'll receive power and the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he's giving them the message. All of a sudden, he disappears. He is transported from this life, from this earthly world, back to heaven. It says, when they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking or gazing into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room, and when they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, all of these with one accord were devoting themselves to what, church? Prayer. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This is the last mention of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the New Testament. But as they came together, folks, they immediately fell on their knees in prayer and began to cry out for God that he would use them in the mission of the church. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. God, I pray, as busy as we have become in this world, God, I pray that we would pause this morning and, Lord, realize and recognize that the true source of power comes from you. Lord, any attempt to make disciples on our own, God, is fruitless. It's going to fall. It's futile. It's going to fall flat on its face. But God, with the power of God upon our lives, Lord, we can make disciples who would rise up and make disciples, God, and we can impact our city and our culture and our world with the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would understand that the source of the strength and the power comes from you. Lord, I pray we'd cry out to God this morning. Lord, may you use us for your glory. God, give us a burden, a passion for reaching the lost, for making disciples, Lord, for building relationships with people that need desperately to know the Savior. And Lord, as last night I heard on the local news, they said, who's going to be the next Billy Graham? And Lord, what an awesome thing to hear a lady here from Raleigh that said, I believe it's the Church of Jesus Christ as we're rising up and impacting our cities and our world with the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would do that. And God, that you would use us to impact our city and a community with the gospel. And Lord, may you transform lives, Lord, on this campus and around the world as we faithfully pray and seek your heart this morning. We'll be careful to praise you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. We see Jesus is departing from heaven, departing to return to heaven, and the disciples have followed him for 3.5 years. You can imagine everything that they witnessed during his earthly ministry. You can imagine all of the things that they saw take place and transpire in the course of 3.5 years. Every single day was an adventure. Every single day, as they were watching Christ show compassion to the poor and the needy, and they saw him with a lady who touched the hem of his garment, and he paused and recognized as he understood that here's a lady who desperately needed a touch from God. They watched as people ripped off the shingles on a roof and lowered a man down who needed to come to Christ to be healed. And he was raised up, and he told him to take up your bed and walk. They watched as he turned the water into wine, as he fed the 5,000, as he healed the blind, as he raised Lazarus from the tomb. Folks, they saw so many miraculous things take place. And now, this Jesus, who is hung on a cross, who died and rose again, has now ascended into heaven. What do you think's going to happen now? What do you think's going through their minds? Our leader, the one we've trusted, the one we've watched, Thomas has reached out and touched the nail prints in his hands, folks, and they're wondering, how can we go on? How can the mission of God continue on? How can we possibly live up to the standard that Jesus Christ set of living the Christian life? Folks, if you look around, the reality is they were terrified, but yet they were expecting that God's got a plan, folks, and I don't know what that's going to look like, but they were expecting God to show up and do his greatest work, and he was going to use them to accomplish it. There was no way they could make disciples apart from the power and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The beauty here is that there's no way possible that you and I in 2018, over 2,000 years later, can make disciples apart from the power of God at work in our hearts and lives, folks. We need the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. They desperately needed God to accomplish this great mission. They only had one option. It was to call upon the name of the Lord. And Jeremiah 33 says in verse 3, call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In other words, what he's saying is, as we call upon the God of heaven, we ought to be expecting God to show up. God, I'm not just praying and expecting nothing to happen. Lord, I'm praying and expecting with great anticipation that you are going to radically use your church to revolutionize a world that's desperately in need of the gospel. Folks, what happens is he'll raise up within this church men and women who will be bold witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will be the next Billy Graham. They will be the next D.L. Moody. They will be the next missionaries that will go out and help share the gospel and the good news of Christ. We must expect God to do something, church. We must expect God to do something as we prepare for the mission of God. So we see there was an expectant power. There was an expectancy of what was to come. The final words of Jesus before he returned to heaven was to reiterate the mission. He says, you're going to go forward as my witnesses. But he didn't say, hey, from here on out, Corbett, you're on your own, bud. You're on your own. From here on out, good luck with that, and leave them sitting there without any tools or resources. You know, he says, you're going to receive the power, folks. The power of God is going to descend upon you, and he's going to do something so supernatural, so unbelievable, that the entire world is going to stand in awe of what God will be doing in your hearts and lives. Woo! Talk about supernatural acts of works of God, folks. He says, you have not seen nothing yet. Or in better Southern English, you ain't seen nothing yet, church. He says, it's about to get real. It's about to get exciting. In fact, the Bible says the prophets without honor in his own country, when many people rejected the gospel of Jesus, he says, but yet you're going to go forward. And as the church begins to experience persecution, the gospel is going to spread further and further, and you're going to touch the nations, your neighbors and the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, you will receive power. The disciples didn't have to go forward in fear. They went forward in bold faith, expecting the power of God to fall upon their lives. The disciples They were stepping into an area of uncharted territory. But folks, they did so with faith, expecting the power of God to rest and fall upon them. Don't forget, this was something they had never experienced. This was something that we didn't get to go through, folks. I can imagine, I think we live in one of the most exciting times on the history of human history, to be alive in the church age and to have all of the technology, the advances that we have to get the gospel out. But imagine being alive and being sitting at the table that day in the upper room and just experiencing the unbelievable power of God that would descend upon them for the very first time in human history. Tom, you've seen what God's done in India. Some of you have been and traveled around the world. You've experienced the power of God in different contexts and cultures. But I'm telling you, nothing, I believe, compares to what happened on the day of Pentecost. Is God's power descended upon the people of God? And folks, I told you years ago in Pallel, India, when we watched over 2,000 people receive Christ in one church service, in one crusade service, I sat there and I remember looking around the crowd sitting in a rice paddy in a drained or dried up rice field and thinking, this must be just a small glimpse of what took place here in the book of Acts. And so it's amazing to see what God would call his church to accomplish. They walked with Jesus. These are the men who physically, personally walked with God. They knew Christ. They had a relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship. But folks, this is about to be introduced to the entire world now. The relationship that they had walking and talking and hearing God speak, the whole world is now going to be exposed to the power of God in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I watched Kathy Lee was giving a testimony this week about her personal relationship with God. And she says, it was through the ministry of Dr. Billy Graham that my entire family came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'll post a video on our church Facebook page this week. But it was absolutely astounding. And she says, when my husband lay there dying in my arms, I was able to rejoice because I knew he was now in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I watched as she was sitting there talking to Megyn Kelly. She was saying, you can have that same peace that passes all understanding, folks, when you have a relationship with God. So this was brand new. All of this was brand new. He's saying, this same power that you've experienced, he says, I'm going to now send the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not going to be here in human form, but I'm going to send my Spirit, and he's going to bring comfort, and he's going to empower you with boldness to be a witness of Jesus Christ. They got to experience hearing the parables. They got to see firsthand the miracles. They saw the life change. But he says, no, folks, that's not how it's going to stop. That's just scratching the surface. And that 3.5 years is just starting to scratch the surface of what God is going to do through his church and impacting the nations. It was an expected power. Jesus told his disciples, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he says, they hadn't experienced that before, but folks, they were left with a expectant power. They were less expecting God. I cannot even imagine that spirit of expectation as they were expecting the power of God to fall. What a gift God has given us through the Holy Spirit. Folks, we did a series a few years ago, Francis Chan, it was called Forgotten God, and it was talking about the role of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts and lives. And oftentimes, we think that was for a different time, a different people. But folks, the power of God, he wants to fall upon the church this morning and use us to boldly impact our city with the gospel of Christ. They would be left expecting God's power to fall. And it was, they were going to experience it firsthand for the very first time in history. This morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, The power that God gives us through the Holy Spirit is limitless. Do you believe that this morning? The power of God that's available to the church of Jesus Christ this morning is absolutely limitless. He can do anything. He can transform the most wretched and vile sinner. Exhibit one, the Apostle Paul. He can radically transform and put homes back together. We have illustrations in our own church. He has brought people back from what the doctor said is going to be death, sudden death, and yet he would restore their health. Mr. Bobby's a testimony of that very thing. 2% chance of surviving. He may have given you a bulletin this morning as you walked into the church. Folks, the reality is today is we experience the power of God working in the hearts and lives of his church. They would be expecting God's power. And folks, he's not limited by the things of this earth. He's not bound by the things that hold us back as human beings. In fact, Acts chapter 2, verse 32 says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." We are all witnesses of the power of God in sharing the good news of the gospel. These witnesses went forward from that moment when Christ ascended into heaven, expecting the power of God to fall. And church, 2,000 years later, we understand the power of God. We understand that power because we've experienced it. He's radically saved us. He's radically transformed our lives. And folks, we've only lived in the church age, but sometimes you and I act like we don't actually believe that God can do anything. Can I get a witness? Ultimately, I think sometimes we live our lives, there's no way. There's no way God can change this person's heart. Want to bet? Want to bet? Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. So even if they're a wretched, vile, horrible sinner, Kim Jong-un, his heart is in the hands of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Osama bin Laden, folks, as crazy as he was, God's got his heart. That means he's a Christian, but folks, God can change hearts as he chooses. And he, folks, he's the one that draws us to himself in salvation. He's the one that transforms our lives. So this, it's life-changing. So when we go to the Lord in prayer, folks, if we don't believe that he has limitless power, that he's given us his spirit, why do we even bother to pray? If we don't believe he can transform us, why do we even go and why do we even bother? There's no point. Verse 7, the disciples were trying to figure out, he says, Christ, are you about to usher in your kingdom? Jesus, are you about? And Jesus said, I love what he has experienced. He said, it's not for you to know. It's none of your business. Those of you that have kids, my kids are asking me a million questions. And yesterday we were trying to watch a tournament where my daughter was playing, and one of the twins was, she kept asking me, I told her her name. Anyway, she said, Daddy, 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 what about this? What about this? What about this? And she kept, I was like, I'm trying to focus on watching your sister play lacrosse. And stop talking to me for a second. And what he's saying is, it's none of your business. He said, what is he saying? Jesus is saying, he says, when you're trying to figure out, what are you trying to, God, you've got a mission to accomplish. Get busy. Get busy on the mission. And we need this kind of, why do we need the kind of power that he gives? Because without it, we find ourselves, folks, locked in our homes, keeping the gospel to ourselves instead of engaging a lost culture. But the word of God says that Jesus never traveled more than 200 miles from his home as he traveled and performed miracles and taught and performed his ministry. But folks, he is now promising resources to engage our neighbors and the nations. We are to be conduits or channels of the gospel, not reservoirs or holding tanks. That's what Dr. Johnny Hunt, he says, we are ultimately to be a conduit through which his power falls upon the earth and it descends to make impact and make disciples of Jesus Christ in this culture. His power has come upon us to expand his church. On Thursday morning, be praying. Brother Stephen and myself are getting on a plane. We're leaving RDU at 5:43 a.m. and we're flying to Matagalpa, Nicaragua. And say, Pastor, why are you going? We're going to preach the gospel next Sunday. And Pastor Omar's brand new church is just 6 months old. Later this summer in July, we're going to be taking a mission team down there. We're going down to get all of the details worked out and planned out for that trip. We'll be having an interest meeting here in a couple weeks. But what I'm most excited about is the fact that God gave him a vision to go and leave the area that's most comfortable to him, the area of his own country that he knew, his Jerusalem, and now he's sending him out to Judea or Samaria, and he's planted a new church there. And folks, you're going to have an opportunity this summer to be a part of a mission team and say, well, Pastor, how much does it cost? Does it really matter at this point? Start saving up. Start putting money aside. Why? Because probably about $1,500, something like that, $1,600. Start saving up now because this summer you have an opportunity to be a part of a mission team that goes and makes disciples not only here in Raleigh, but in Matagalpa, Nicaragua. And the beautiful thing is the high in July is 75. Woo! The low is 62. I mean, in all of the mission trips I've ever been on, this will be probably the coolest one other than Romania in the middle of the winter. Everything I've ever been on, it's so stinking hot. We're dying everywhere, and especially in Managua. It's like 97 with full humidity. We're going to go over there and help make disciples who make disciples. And folks, we're going to be following the leading of the power of God to be a conduit or channel to share the gospel of Christ. His power has come upon us to expand his church. But see, there's also an expectant belief. In verse 9 of our text, we see in those 40 days following Christ's resurrection, we see before he ascended into heaven, you can only imagine the time that was spent with Christ. There was such an anticipation of the future. What's going to happen next? When is our last moment? You ever have family in from a long way away and they're getting ready to leave, and you know that day leading up to it, it's like this, I'm kind of anxious right before our trip, even when we're getting ready to make on Thursday, it's like that anxiousness, but you're excited. But folks, there was an anticipation of what was to come, an expected belief of what God was going to do in their midst. You can imagine also the sense of tension, though, as they anticipated what the future going forward was going to look like. What it's going to look like as we venture out to making disciples in Jerusalem. Because no longer is Jesus here. He's the main teacher. He's the main preacher. He's the one who has all the power to perform the miracles. How are we going to even begin to follow that act? How can we follow his example? And so there's a sense of tension there. Thomas had experienced all these things, but yet he had doubted so much along the way. And Peter had denied Christ just a short while before, and yet God was preparing to use him mightily in the formation of the church. You can imagine Jesus once again gave them the mission. And in verse 9 says, as they were looking around, he was lifted up and disappeared into the clouds. Then the word of God says that two messengers, two men in white apparel, two angels appeared and said, look around, said, what are you still standing there for? Why are you gazing or looking up into heaven? He says, this same Jesus who has just risen into the clouds and risen into heaven is going to come back. Why are you still standing there? Anybody have kids and you're trying to get them ready to go to church or get them where, and you're like, what are you still doing? Put your shoes on. You've got somewhere to be in a short time. So every Monday morning and at my house or whatever night you just named the day, it's just that way at my house. And what are you still standing there waiting on? And the angels of God are saying, why are you still waiting? There's so much to do. Get involved in the mission of God. And they left the Mount of Olives, and which had But the keen awareness that Jesus would return again one day was an expectant belief in the return of Christ. Do you ever wonder why people who call themselves Christians live like he's not really going to return? I love the Apostle Paul because he truly believed that God would return in his lifetime. So, Pastor, that's been a long time. Look at the signs, at the times of what the Word of God says is going to happen before the return of Christ. If there was ever a time that I believe that we are living in the last days and the time before Christ returns to take us home to heaven, folks, I believe today is that day. And we have an exciting opportunity to be a channel of the power of God to let our community, our city know about Christ. Oftentimes we live like we don't believe he's going to return. They don't have an expectant belief in the soon return of Christ. Think about this. When Christ went to heaven, the disciples, the Word of God tells us that they went back to the upper room. And in the Greek, it literally refers to it as the upper room. In other words, the same place where they had the Last Supper just a short while before, the disciples went to the place that they had spent so much time with Christ that he had told him, he says, I'm going to send my Spirit down to comfort you and to be the comforter and your helper and to give you power. In that same room is where they returned and where they would experience the glorious power of the Holy Spirit in the same space, folks. Woo! I've never even thought about that until I was studying it out this week, and I was like, what an awesome thing to be sitting in that very same room where Christ had set a cross from them at the table and said, one of you is going to deny me. You can only imagine the tension in the room. But folks, ultimately in that same space, the Holy Spirit of God would descend in chapter 2 and ultimately fall upon the people of God. That's pretty awesome. And the Word of God says, Jesus said in John 14, he says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you for a short while. No, he says, forever. Wow. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God, Chris, and he's going to live and dwell within your life, and he is going to radically transform who you are. I love it. It's powerful. What anticipation of the power of God that was about to fall upon them. But we see, Lord, lastly, there was an expectant prayer. Look at verse 14. What was the very first thing that they did? The Word of God in verse 13 lists all of the disciples' names, the 11 that were left. And all of a sudden, the Word of God says in verse 14, all of these with one accord were devoting themselves to playing on social media or video games. No, they were driving around in their latest whatever car, or they were devoted to prayer. Prayer for the mission for which God has called his church. Prayer for the ministry that would lie before them, of which they were now given the reins. You're going to go forward as bold witnesses, but not before first I give you the power to be that bold proclaimer of Jesus Christ. Here in the upper room were not only the disciples, but Mary, the mother of Jesus. I mentioned it was the last mention of her in the New Testament. But also, he says, the brothers of Jesus, some of those struggled with even their faith and believing throughout Jesus' life and ministry. But folks, they were there. They had now seen the risen Christ, and now they're there in the upper room. And folks, you can imagine that it says the women. Who were the women? It doesn't give out all of their names, but Mary, Martha, Mary Magdalene, all of the ladies who had played an important role in Christ's earthly ministry. They were there, folks. They were there in the upper room, and it's amazing to me what it says is every one of us have a seat at the table. When it comes to being a child of God and a servant of God, he will use every single one of us. Even Peter, who denied Christ, seat at the table. The Apostle Paul, who saw the risen Christ, folks, and had persecuted Christians, seat at the table. Mary Magdalene, or Martha, and Mary with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who was more concerned about the physical taking care of the food and taking care of Jesus as her guest, seat at the table. Every single one of us have a seat at the table to be a part of the mission that Christ has called his church. They stayed together because of one thing. They believed the Holy Spirit was going to fall upon them, folks. And they were going to receive the promised power. I don't know about you, but what an anticipation of what was getting ready to take place. Arkent Hughes said this, "The sails must be hoisted to catch the winds of the Holy Spirit through expectant belief." Think about that. I want God to take and move my life forward following the plan he has for my life, but we don't even put up the sail. I want God to use me, but we won't even go to church. I want God to radically transform me, but we won't ever share our faith. I want God to use me as a bold proclaimer of Jesus Christ. We won't even talk to our neighbor or family members about Christ. I want to be a part of the mission of God. We want to invite our neighbors to church on Easter Sunday. It's the Super Bowl, folks. Everyone watches the Super Bowl. You don't have to watch a single football game all year, and somehow you become the biggest fan for one night because there's pizza and food and drinks and all of these things. And folks, the reality is people will go out to church on Easter Sunday. Why? It might be guilt. It might be grandma. It might be whatever. But folks, the reality is people will go to church, and we sit back and don't even invite people to church on the biggest Sunday of the entire year, and we wonder why God's not using us. We wonder why. I'm saying to myself, the reality is this morning is Christ has called us. We need to expect what he's going to accomplish through our life and expect it and believe. The primary problem with believers today is that in the matter of the fullness of the Spirit is their lack of believing expectancy. We believe it's possible for Billy Graham to have the power of God, D.L. Moody to have the power of God, Ian Bounds to have the power of God. They've written books. They've preached big crusades. They've traveled all over the world. We expect them. But folks, somehow we don't think God can do that for us. What needs to change? What needs to change for the church to receive the power of God and reach it? We need to enlarge our understanding, folks. Do we truly believe what we say we believe? Do we truly expect Christ to fill us with his Holy Spirit and consequently to empower our lives? If so, church, it will revolutionize the way we do life and ministry. It will revolutionize the way we look at the future. Imagine the people in the other room that day came with a confident anticipation and expectant prayer. A.T. Robertson said this. He says, "This verse means they stuck to praying." All right? Instead of worrying about all of the other details, they committed themselves to prayer. They made it a priority to pray, to spend time with God. The one who wants his cell full of the breeze of the Spirit must have such perseverance in prayer. We must be persistent in our prayers. One of our memory verses in life groups over the last few weeks has been is John 16, verse 24. How many of you memorized that verse in life group over the last few weeks? John 16. Don't act so shy. I know a ton of you have memorized that verse. All right, somebody want to quote it for us this morning? Anybody want to quote it? Don't put it on the screen yet. You'll quote it? All right, right here. No cheating. I'm done. John 16, 24.
"You have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full."
Awesome. Give her a hand. Awesome. "Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." What's it saying? It says, ultimately, so often we fail to even ask. What that verse does, it gives us a confidence, an expectation that God is going to answer and perform his greatest work in our lives. Awesome, proud of you. Winnie, she's doing an awesome job leading her small group. Expectant prayer is counting on the power of God to change things. It's saying, "God, I'm anticipating what you're about to do, and I'm getting on board. I'm tuning up. I'm getting ready. You know what, church? Can I be real for just a moment? There are churches all over our nation today that are closing their doors. They're closing their doors. And you say, Pastor, why is that? Because somewhere along the way, they lost sight that the power to be the bold witness came from God, and they internalized everything, and everything suddenly became about the creature comforts in the living room. And folks, it became more of a country club, and it became a place to see your friends. But folks, something changed, and we got our eyes off of the mission. We quit praying, we quit expecting, we quit believing, we started thinking about, well, man, it's too hot in here. We got to turn the air on. It's too cold in here. We got to turn the heat up. We got to replace this carpet, but there's a fight over which color the carpet's going to be, or the paint on the walls. And the music's too loud. It's too soft. It's too beady. It's too dead. It's too this. It's too that. And folks, the reality is, as the church of God gets preoccupied with everything else, the power of God is removed. Look at the churches of Revelation. You say, Pastor, what's your point? Over the last, church is nearly 32 years old. If we continue doing every single thing the way we did in 1986, the church doors will be locked and padlocked in a matter of weeks. It's true. Well, Pastor, I liked it better when we blah, blah, blah. Or I like it the church I grew up in. Do you realize we don't live in 1986? We're not stuck in a vacuum. We live in one of the most unbelievable cities and places to live. Every single list, Stephen, you see the same things I see every day. One of the greatest cities in the entire world is your home. So the church has had to reinvent itself. And folks, sometimes that's difficult to, it's painful. The process is not always easy. But folks, in the process, we're seeking to make disciples in 2018, not 1986. We're seeking to make disciples of the current culture that Christ has called us to minister to and say, well, Pastor, why can't we just have this or that a certain way? Folks, you're missing the point of the mission. The mission has not changed. The message has not changed, folks. The methods are just a means to get there. The method of whether it's contemporary or traditional or blue carpet or gray, or if the walls are painted gray versus tan, it really does not matter. What is he saying? He says, as we seek the heart of God, he begins to pour out his spirit upon us to be the bold proclaimers of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a part of a church that's stuck in a different time zone, that's stuck in a different time warp of 30, 40, 50, or 100 years ago. That church I passed every single Sunday driving to here for 10 years, today has three living members. You know the church I'm talking about. Three members. They're all in their 80s or 90s. Is that a bad thing? Yes, because they lost sight of the mission of God. And folks, it became just a, let's keep everybody happy and content. And no, he's called us to proclaim the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. So what happened is the church began to experience the power of God. They began to pray. Prayer began to change their hearts. Suddenly, they saw clearly the mission of what Christ had called them to accomplish. And verse 41 tells us, or chapter 2 actually, Acts chapter 2 tells us, verse 2 was like the sound of a mighty rushing wind. You can only, I don't think a movie could capture the feeling of what was taking place as the Spirit of God began to descend upon that church there in Jerusalem. And folks, the Holy Spirit of God descended upon them. Verse 41 tells us that on that day, 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom of God. And the church of Jerusalem that started with 120 immediately became the first mega church. Folks, it became the first big, imagine, exploding in that type of growth as God began, his power began to fall upon the church of Jesus Christ. Folks, Notice that they continued doing it day after day. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the teaching and preaching of the word, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and what, church? What was it? The prayers. They devoted themselves to the teaching and preaching of the word, the times of worship, but folks, and the prayers was a major part of what God would do in those early days of the church. And verse 47 says, then the Lord added to their number daily as people were being saved. What happens is, as the power of God begins to fall, it really doesn't matter what color the carpet is or which song we sang on Sunday morning. It matters that the power of God begin to fall upon those people. And they became bold proclaimers of the truth of Jesus Christ as he radically transformed their hearts. James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What would happen this morning if this church began to understand the priority of prayer in accomplishing the mission of Jesus Christ? Folks, God could take just a few hundred people and make it explode, folks, to the point we're starting other campuses and other churches all over the city and making an impact with the gospel of Christ. As the application that looks this morning, I want to ask you some questions. How much time do you spend personally praying for the mission that God has called us as a church to accomplish? Lord, Pastor, I asked the Lord to give me a good day. I asked him to help me to sleep well at night. I thank him for the food. Is that not good enough? How much time do we spend in prayer for the mission that God has called us to? If Jesus prayed constantly while he was here on his earthly ministry, how much more should we live in a constant state of prayer? How much more should you and I petition and intercede on the behalf of our city, asking God to use us to revolutionize our world for Christ? Let me ask you another question. Do you live with an expectant belief that God wants to do something supernatural in your life to help build his kingdom? Do you really believe God can use you and supernaturally use you to transform and make disciples? 24 people a few months ago said, yeah, I believe that. And right now they're leading life groups every single week and investing in the spiritual development and growth of people in our church family. And folks, God's going to raise up more leaders in the church to make an even greater impact, and he's going to use us to impact our culture. Let me ask you this week, you got to start somewhere. I'm not expecting you to wake up and get up tomorrow morning an hour earlier and to pray on your knees for an entire hour. If you don't do that normally, you're not going to be able to do that tomorrow morning either, or continue that the rest of the week. But what if you spent 5 or 10 minutes every morning praying for the mission of the church? What if you turned off the radio and took out your earbuds and disconnected the phone, and you don't need to be driving with that anyway, and used your commute time to praying that God would use you, his power would fall upon your heart and your life and help you to be a bold witness of Jesus Christ in the workplace tomorrow? You think you can impact? You think you'll have some divine appointments tomorrow? Do you think you'll have some encounters with people who need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord? Do you think God is going to use you to walk across the street and invite a neighbor to come on Easter Sunday? Do you think God is going to use you to invite that lost family member that you've been praying for? And you think when they come into town on a holiday weekend, you're going to stay home and skip church? Absolutely not. You're going to be getting them under the sound of the gospel, and God's going to use you to impact a world and culture for his glory. Turn off the radio, turn off the phone, and pray expecting God to use you in his mission for the day. Begin now inviting people to join you in church. This week, this past week in our life group, I think it was Ivan, began to challenge some of the guys, let's start praying and inviting people, someone to join us and fill the entire church up. And folks, what happens is as we get excited about the mission of God and the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in our life, the next step is we're going to start sharing our faith. We're going to start allowing it to overflow out of our lives. Our homecoming is 2 Sundays from now. It's a free food, man. It doesn't get much better than that. I mean, barbecue and fried chicken and all the other stuff. And invite someone to come to join you in church on that day. What about Easter Sunday, April 1st? What a crazy day to have Easter. But folks, I don't know how that all comes about and who decides which day it actually befalls on. But you know what? It's not going to be Fool's Day that day. It's going to be the day that people hear and understand the truth that Jesus Christ loves them and died on the cross for their sin. We have an opportunity to impact our city. Begin now praying. Begin now inviting that friend, that family member, that relative in church. Let's begin praying for the mission of the church that God would use us to impact our neighbors and the nations. Heavenly Father, what a privilege we've been given to carry forward not just the mission that Dr. Billy Graham was on for 99 years. But Lord, we're carrying forth the mission that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ started over 2,000 years ago. And Lord, he's left us with the mission to go and make disciples. God, I pray you'd get a hold of our hearts this morning and transform us from the inside out. Lord, may we be on our knees seeking your heart and praying for the mission that you called us to. God, I pray that we as a church would rise up and become such bold proclaimers of the truth of the gospel, Lord, that our community begins to see Christ in us and desires to know him personally. Transform our lives, we pray. Church, I'm going to challenge you this morning. We're going to do something maybe a little bit different. It's not going to change. Nothing's going to change. Look at me for a second. It's not going to change until we get on our knees. It's not going to change. Some of you have never one time been to the altar and sought the Lord in prayer, but that's where it's going to happen. You really want God to use you? It's not going to happen sitting in your seat doing nothing. It's going to happen on our knees in prayer, seeking the heart of God. Band's going to begin to play. If God's speaking to your heart, why not join me at the altar this morning and let's pray that God uses us in such a supernatural way that we don't leave here the same person that we came in this morning, but God uses us to impact our city, our community, our culture with the gospel. And folks, if we don't do it now, when's it going to happen? If we don't get on our knees and cry out to God and beg God to bring revival to our own hearts today, when is it going to happen? If we don't ask God, we look at what's happening around our world, the only answer is Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen when the church unites in prayer and begs God to radically transform us. Then the story begins to spread. Then the gospel begins to impact the culture. If God is speaking to your heart this morning, as the band begins to play this morning, do business with him. Let's stand our feet right now.